1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 in your Bibles, please. And before we stand and read here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, we'll begin in verse 9. We're gonna kind of lump this message really between six verses here, but just kind of some preliminary statements before we stand and read. And as you're turning your pages, opening the Word of God, we've got to understand or remember the spiritual climate that Paul was addressing here. The church at Corinth, they were a very gifted church, but they were a divided church, and they had the Spirit, but they were carnal. They were an assembly of believers, but they were worldly. And Paul really doesn't waste time easing into the issue. He doesn't ease into it at all. From chapter 1 onward, he kind of confronts the problem head on. If you kind of want to look through, I'll mention a couple verses. Just you've got your place there in chapter 3, but I'm just going to kind of mention just a couple verses. We go back to chapter 1 here just for a second. Right at the beginning, Paul rebukes the believers for one thing, for their division. In verse 13, he really hits them hard with a question, because some of them were saying, "I am of Paul." Some of them were saying, "I'm of Apollo." Some were saying, "I'm of Cephas." And then some were saying, "I am of Christ." And they were kind of fragmented into camps based on their personalities and based on their preferences. And I mean, even amongst this crowd right here, we've got some different personalities, amen? And we've got some different preferences, right? And yet they formed little groups and cliques, and they didn't really work together because of those things. And Paul asked this question, verse 13, "Is Christ divided?" And the clear answer is no. And his point is clear. The church must be united under Christ, not divided by men. And then he reminds them that the message of the cross is foolishness to the world, but the power of God is but the message of the cross is the power of God to those who believe. In verse 18, where he says, "The preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but to us which are saved it is the power of God." He's saying, don't be impressed by worldly wisdom, cling to the gospel. And then we go to chapter 2, and Paul explains that his preaching wasn't with enticing words of man's wisdom. Verse 4, "But in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." He's saying, I have nothing impressive. The words that I speak, they're not my power. They're not my words. It's the words of God. And he draws a sharp contrast between spiritual wisdom and the wisdom that comes from the Spirit, and then the world's wisdom or natural reasoning. And he says that the natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit of God, verse 13. They're spiritually discerned. In other words, you got to be saved to get what the Word of God has to say. And even as a saved person, you're going to have to grow before you can handle what is said. And that's what we get into in chapter 3. Chapter 3, Paul really exposes the root issue of all these problems. I mean, we got a number of problems throughout all 1 Corinthians. But in chapter 3, Paul exposes the root issue. Why are they like this? Because they're immature. They're children. That's what he gets to. Why are they divided? They're immature. Why are they having problems? Because they're immature. Why are they not getting the things of God that they should get? Because they're immature. And in chapter 3, he talks about spiritual maturity. He calls them babes in Christ in verse 1. He says, "I fed you with milk and not with meat," in verse 2. Why? Because they were still walking as men. They were arguing, they were envying, they were dividing. And so Paul's solution to this immaturity and division wasn't just correction. Paul's solution is construction, and that's what we're going to get into here in just a little bit. He doesn't merely rebuke them for their carnality. He doesn't just say, "This is wrong, you shouldn't do it." But he says, "Let's do something about it." He doesn't just make them feel bad for being immature. He says, you can be mature, you can grow in Christ, and you can develop, and you can please God. And he shifts the conversation from what they're doing wrong to what they must begin doing right. And he moves from exposing the problem to offering a pathway forward, and that's spiritual building. And so, to kind of bridge that to our text tonight, before Paul speaks of building, he speaks of spiritual growth. In verses 1 through 8, he exposes their immaturity. He says they're living like children. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat. Why? Because they weren't ready for deeper truths. They weren't ready. They had envying and strife. They're fighting like children. Remember the illustration a long time ago that I used about the divisions that we have in here, Coke versus Pepsi and, you know, Dorito, you know, whatever. I just had a bunch of examples there. And those were childish things to be divided over. The things they were divided over were childish things as well. And because they're children, they couldn't handle the meat that Paul thought that they should need. And so he was feeding them milk and trying to get them to grow up. And their envy, strife, and division revealed a heart problem, not a knowledge problem. So then Paul uses a metaphor in verse 6. Look what he says. A farming metaphor. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So he talks about himself, Apollos. Earlier he talked about Cephas or Peter. And then he says, but God gave the increase. So he reminds them that he's a spiritual leader, but he's actually a servant. He's not a savior. And he's emphasizing to them that the growth comes from God, not from Apollos. The growth comes from God, not Paul. The growth comes from God, not Cephas or Peter. The growth comes from God. And we have our leaders in our lives that have helped us. Praise God for them. People we've looked up to that have been a blessing. We have preachers that we might enjoy hearing or love to listen to. But growth doesn't come from them. Growth comes from your relationship with God. And that's what he was emphasizing there. And then he brings us to a different metaphor in verse 9. He says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. So Paul moves from farming to construction, to building. You're not just a field, you're a building. And the foundation for this building is already laid. But the question is, how are you building? So let's stand together in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9. Let's read right here, 9 through 15, where it says, for we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry, you're God's building. According to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. He's saying the foundation is already laid. In fact, he tells us that in verse 11. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. To help clarify that, if we're in a building project, and Brother Carlos, having a concrete background, dug the footers and laid the rebar and poured the concrete. And then I showed up and I said, all right, it's time to lay the foundation. He's going, what are you thinking? It's already laid. I already did it. It's already done. Why are you trying to rebuild the foundation or add to it? It's finished. It's to code. It's to specs. It's fine. That's what Paul is saying here. He's saying, I've already laid the foundation. He said the foundation is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation that we need. Amen? There is no other foundation we need in our lives. Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If a man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Our God in heaven, Lord, we love you and we need you tonight. I pray you'd help me to preach your word. And Lord, we need you tonight. We are facing a week. Some got to get up early in the morning, get to bed early. And Lord, they've already got some things they're going to face. And yet to face our day, starting off right, starting off with the right foundation is absolutely crucial. We got to remember that we are building for eternity. And Lord, that you have purpose for our lives. I pray to help us tonight to hear your word and respond to it in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the message tonight is Building for Eternity. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Whether you realize it or not, you are building something with your life. Every decision, every word, every relationship, everything you do, every task, it's all, every priority, it's all part of the structure, if you can kind of picture a structure, it's all part of a structure that you're constructing, and everything that you do is like another brick. Another word is a brick. Another action is a brick. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3 that we're not just saved by grace, but we're called to build something with our lives. And this passage is not about salvation, by the way, just to get this out of the way at the beginning. Paul is not talking about salvation. He is speaking to believers, and it's really about what we do after we've received Jesus Christ. It's about how we live now as Christians, how we serve now, and how we build on the foundation of Jesus Christ. Praise God for the foundation of Jesus Christ. Where would we be without that solid rock? Amen? Thank God for that foundation, but God wants us to build on that foundation. He wants to create something beautiful in and through us, and that will stand the test of time. And so the question is this: what kind of building are you constructing? And just look at your life and just ask that question, think about it. What kind of building am I constructing? What kind of family am I constructing? What kind of life am I constructing? What kind of future am I constructing? What am I doing? What are my materials that I'm building with? What does it look like? Am I building on the foundation of Jesus Christ? Or am I trying to avoid that foundation and kind of create my own foundation? And so what kind of building are you constructing? Will it stand the test of time, or will it collapse when the fire comes? And here's the connection. Paul is showing the Corinthians here, who he's addressed a bunch of problems with them. He's showing the Corinthians how to move from division to construction. That's what he's doing. You've been divided. Division won't stand. You need unity to stand as a church. And I want to show you how to move from all that division and all your immature problems to construction that's going to honor and please God. From carnality to maturity. From personality-driven faith to Christ-centered building. So whether you realize you're building something with your life, how do we do that? Well, we got to realize, number one, the foundation is already laid. I just said that, but let's just make that a point. The foundation is already laid. Build on Christ alone. That's what you've got to do. Build on Christ alone. They said in verse 11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." See, he's emphasizing that the only true and lasting foundation for the Christian life is Jesus Christ. In Corinth, some people were trying to build their spiritual lives on personalities or on philosophies or on cultural trends. And you see that when you see all the problems throughout the book, you find that they're building their spiritual lives on these things. But Paul says those things can't support the weight of eternity. Only Christ, his life, his death, and his resurrection can serve as my unshakable base. Only Christ, the foundation of Jesus Christ, can serve on which I'm going to have a happy and joyful life. And that's Paul's answer to their divisions. He's saying, stop building on men. Start building on Christ. Don't try to replace it with something inferior. And now, as a church family, listen, we've got to be absolutely clear. Jesus Christ is our foundation. Amen? Not a denomination, not a personality, not a tradition, not a trend, for sure. If we build on anything else, we're building on sand. Right? A church built on emotional height may stir feelings, but won't produce lasting fruit. A church built on clever marketing might attract attention, but it won't transform hearts. A church built on human charisma might impress people, but it won't impress God. It won't glorify God. Because Jesus, only He is the cornerstone. Only Jesus is the bedrock. Only Jesus can hold the church together. Colossians 1:18 says, "And He is the head of the body of the church, that in all things He might have the preeminence." And Ephesians 2:20 says, "Jesus Christ Himself being the chief cornerstone." But here's the truth. The church doesn't build itself, does it? No, I mean, we say the church as in a vague term, and it's like, oh, the church has got to be founded on Jesus Christ. Amen. The church shouldn't be caught up with the trends of this world. Amen. You know, the church this and the church that, we can have all these preferences and these ideas and thoughts about the church, but the church is made up of individuals in the church, isn't it? And so the truth is, the church doesn't build itself. Every believer must build on Christ personally. I've got to build on Christ personally. You've got to build on Christ personally. We've got to have Jesus Christ as our foundation as individuals, so the church then can stand corporately. If you're right with God, and I'm right with God, and you're right with God, and you're right with God, and everybody's right with God, then we stand corporately for God. Oh man, I thought I was going to have a bigger amen than that. When you build your life on Christ, you strengthen the foundation of the church. No, you are strengthening the church when you build your life on Jesus Christ. When you drift from Christ, what does that mean? It means you weaken the witness of the church. So yes, the church must be built on Christ, but it starts with us. And you are part of the building, and your foundation matters very much. But you can't lay your own foundation. You can't build on your emotions or your success or your self-will. The only foundation that lasts is Jesus Christ. Let me help you out with just some personal things you might want to jot down, maybe not. But if you build your life on feelings, you'll crumble when trials come. If you build on being noticed or on attention, you'll collapse when people turn on you. If you build on what's comfortable, you're fold when sacrifice is required of you. Jesus said in Matthew 7:24, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a what? Rock." So ask yourself, is Jesus truly the foundation of my life? Not just my Sunday, but my Monday. Not just my beliefs, but my decisions. See, we got to start each day. Begin each day by surrendering your plans to Jesus Christ. Lord, today I want to build my life on you, not on my feelings, not on what I want to do. I want to build my life on you. Number two, number one is on how to build properly. Realize the foundation is already laid. Build on Christ alone. Number two, since you're building something, choose your materials wisely. Choose wisely. Materials matter in building. There are some that are not so good, and there's some that are better. In 1 Corinthians 3:12, look at that. "If any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble." Paul is illustrating here that not all spiritual work is equal in value or durability. Gold, silver, and precious stones would represent that which be eternal efforts, things done in obedience and love and in truth and for the Lord. Wood, hay, and stubble, on the other hand, would represent shallow, self-centered, or worldly efforts that won't last. And the materials that we choose to build our lives on reflect our priorities and reflect our understanding of what truly matters to us. In other words, you know what matters to a person by what they spend most of their time with, or what you hear them talk about, or what you see them doing. And these manifest themselves in the wood, hay, and stubble, or in the gold, jewels, and precious stones. And so this is Paul's answer to their carnality. Paul had an answer to their division earlier. His answer to the division was build on Jesus Christ. And now he has an answer for their carnality. They're very carnal. And he's saying, you're building, but are you building wisely? Are you choosing materials that are going to last? Are you choosing materials that are going to last through the fire? By the way, the fire's coming. What I mean is God's judgment, God's test is coming. And so are your materials going to last, or will they burn away? And now as a church, we've got to be careful what we build with. Don't we? Programs, personalities, and whatever else, they might have their place, but often they're just wood, hay, and stubble. They might look impressive, but they won't survive the fire. What will endure? This will endure. Amen? Preaching God's word will endure. Hey, witnessing souls, that endures. That endures. Making souls matter. that will stand the test. Discipling fellow believers intentionally, encouraging each other intentionally, praying for each other intentionally, serving each other, worshiping God sincerely. And while we're on the topic of serving, loving one another deeply, and not just each other, but this world as well, our community, being there as an outreach to them and showing that the love of Christ to them as well. These are the gold, silver, and precious stones of church life. But here's the key. The church, again, is not built by the pastor alone. It's built by every single one of us doing their part. Romans 12:4 says, "For as we have many members in one body, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every member, and everyone members one of another." 1 Peter 2:5 says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house." See, when you serve with joy, when you love what you're doing, when you love sacrifice, when you're sincere about it, you mean it. It's part of your heart. You care. You care about each other. You care about serving. You care about these things. And you are adding, at that time, gold to the church's foundation. So yes, the church must build wisely, but that starts with you and me as individuals. I'm a builder. You're a builder. And our materials matter. And as an individual, you're building something every single day. Your words are building. Your habits are building. Your relationships, they're all construction materials. When obedience, when no one sees, and sacrifices that cost you something, and truth spoken in love, these are gold, silver, and precious stones. Wood, hay, and stubble. That's compromise. Wood, hay, and stubble. Shortcuts. Living for self. Would you go to Galatians 6, please? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7. Would you read this out loud with me? Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7. Ready to begin. "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." So ask yourself, what am I building with today? Will it survive the fire, or will it go up in smoke? Well, maybe something that will help us to identify if what we're doing is gold, jewels, and precious stones, or wood, hay, and stubble, is just simply answering this question. Will this matter in eternity? Does this really matter in light of eternity? That's what it comes down to. Or is this important to God? Because God does care. He does. Oh, there's so much He cares about that we don't think He does. Yeah, He cares about what we watch. He does. He cares about what we listen to. He cares about what we wear. So I don't really think He does, Pastor. I think I'm going too far. Okay, parent, did you care about what your kids watch when they were growing up? I hope so. Did you care about what your kids wore? A good parent would. Did you care about what they listened to? Yeah, probably. You're God's child, amen? God cares. He cares more about you than you do about your kids. He does. And so before each major decision, ask, will this matter in eternity? Number three, how do I build right? You've got to build on the right foundation. Since you're building, you've got to choose the right materials. Then you've got to live with eternity in view. Because the fire is coming. And I'm not trying to sound like, you know, the fire is coming. That's not what I'm doing here, all right? It's a word in the Bible. It's a word that Paul uses. It'll be tried by fire. "Every man's work," verse 13, "shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it." Paul's warning that a day of judgment is coming. And I'm not talking about salvation. We're already saved if you know Christ. But a day of judgment is coming, not for salvation, but for reward. The fire represents God's testing of our works. It will reveal whether our efforts were built on eternal truth or efforts were built on temporary gain. This is sobering. This is a sobering reminder that actually what I say, do, and think does matter, and it will be tried, and my life will be evaluated by God's standards, not by your standards, not by my wife's standards, not by my mom's standards, not by the community standards, definitely not by our nation's standards. My life will be tried and measured by God's and evaluated by God's standards, not human applause. The Corinthians were impressed with themselves. They were impressed by outward success. I mean, eloquence, charisma, people they knew. I mean, their connections, their spiritual gifts. And Paul says, you may think that your work is impressive, but the fire is going to tell the truth. It's going to reveal it. He's trying to shift their focus from themselves to what matters to God, from appearance to substance, from what looks spiritual to what actually lasts, from what impresses men to what pleases God. And as readers today, we've got to get that in our hearts. Should we be living for what impresses our eyes or impresses our friends or impresses this world or pleases us? We got to move from that to what actually pleases God. And which one am I living for? And which one matters most to me? And it reminds me of the Great Chicago Fire. I remember hearing about this when I grew up. And there was a Seattle fire. I grew up in Seattle. There was a Seattle fire. And I mean, it pretty much destroyed the city. And they literally raised the level of the city. It was there on the Puget Sound, the salt water right there from the ocean. And there was water coming in and flooding anyways. So when the fire happened, they built above the city. You can go underground Seattle. And a lot of it's closed off now, but I remember going underground, and there were a lot of places you could go. You could see these old like stables underground, and you could see these old marketplaces underground. You could see banks underground and things like that. And the city, I'm talking skyscrapers, are built on top of all of this. It was a really impressive thing to see, but it happened because the fire destroyed it. And for a similar cause as what happened in Chicago, there was a glue fire that began in Chicago in 1871, and it swept through the city and it destroyed thousands of buildings. And what's striking is that many of those buildings looked strong, they looked impressive, and you would think that a fire wouldn't take them down, but they were built. They might have had some sort of a brick facade to them, but they were built really with wood, tar, and other flammable materials. When fire came, their beauty is not what mattered. Their substance is what mattered. And only the buildings constructed with actual stone and iron survived. And that's the picture Paul is painting here. The fire of God's judgment will not ask how much money you have or how popular somebody is or how impressive that you've painted a picture or even how organized we are in our lives or how eloquent your speech sounded or how busy your calendar looked or how important, how many baseball games that I took my son Josiah to or whatever. What will matter and what is asked is this: what is it made of? What's it made of? In our church, we've got to learn to live with eternity in view. It's easy to get caught up in programs and personalities and routine, and it's easy to just come in and expect we know what's going to happen and bring our Bibles and smile and handshake when it's time to shake hands and sing when it's time to sing and go to the altar when pastor calls for me to go to the altar. And sometimes we can do that out of routine. And it's easy just to, you know, do all these sayings, but the fire will test all of it. A church that entertains but doesn't disciple is going to see its work burned. A church that builds crowds but not character will suffer loss. A church that avoids truth to preserve comfort will have nothing left when the fire comes. What's going to remain? What's going to remain is faithful preaching. Amen? What's going to remain is genuine worship, sincere worship. What's going to remain is sacrificial service and deep discipleship and unshakable love. These are the materials that survive the fire. So yeah, the church must live with eternity in view. But again, that starts with us as individuals. You're part of the building. Your priorities shape the church's legacy. Hey, each of us are building together. Now, some of us have had projects that you've done at home that you thought about maybe asking somebody to help you, but you wanted it done your way, so you didn't ask for help. Anybody like that? Be honest. Okay. But we don't have that choice here. We're in this together. We're building together. With all our different personalities and all our different ways. And you wouldn't do it this way, but it's not necessarily the wrong way. It's just not your way. And we've got to learn to have these things that will survive the fire in our lives and as individuals, because the fire will reveal what's real, what's eternal, and also will reveal what was selfish. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." So ask yourself, am I living for myself? Am I living for men? Or am I living for the approval of God? So we begin the day asking this question. God, help me to build something that's going to matter. Help me to build something that's going to last. God, help me to build my life today on the right foundation. And then throughout the day, we ask these questions before every decision. Will this matter in eternity? My prayer was, God, help me to build on eternity. And so throughout the day, my prayer is before each decision, my question is, will this matter in eternity? And then we got to ask this question at the end of the day. Did I build something today that will survive the fire? Did I do something that actually matters in eternity today? Because the fire reveals what lasts. But here's something else the fire does. It reminds us that we're not building alone. And I already talked about each other, but Paul's focus isn't as much on each other in this text. So the fire strips away the illusion of self-sufficiency, and it exposes our need. Not as much for each other's help. We need each other's help. But Paul is exposing our need for God's help. You aren't going to do this on your own. That's why Paul doesn't leave us in fear and wondering, well, how is this going to happen? He leads us into fellowship with God here. He shows us that the fire is not just a test. The fire is a teacher. It teaches us to depend on God. The one who's testing us is the one who wants us to come to him to help. He's the teacher giving the test, saying, why didn't you ask for my help? I could have helped you pass the test. And he wants us to labor with him. Let's look at verse 9 again. Going back to verse 9. In order to build on the right foundation, realize the foundation has got to be eternal, and realize that the materials matter, and then realize you got to live with eternity in view. But then realize you're working with God, not just for God. You're working with God, not just for God. You're not alone. We are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Ministry is a partnership with God. We're not independent contractors. We're co-laborers. Not that we're equal. We're not equal with God. Amen? That's not what I'm saying. Not at all. We are his servants. He is the master. But there is this imagery of husbandry, farming, and building that shows that God is both the source of our growth and he's the sustainer of our growth. Our efforts matter, but they must be rooted in dependence on him. Your effort is important. I am challenging our church family. Put in the effort, but I'm not challenging you to do it on your own. You're going to wear yourself out. It's not going to matter. You're actually going to resent the work rather than love the work. But when you start to work on the right foundation and with God's help, then and you're rooted and dependent upon him, then you're not realize it's God's work and great things are accomplished. And by the way, we talked about Paul's answer to their division, their immaturity, and he was saying your foundation should be on Christ. And Paul's answer to their carnality. Your foundation shouldn't be on yourself, and you have to build with the right materials. And then Paul's answer to the fact that they weren't accomplishing anything for God, and to their pride, he's saying, you're not building alone. You're not on your own. Groups, cliques, divisions, come on. Stop this. Stop with the pride. Stop with the we don't get along. They're on the other side of the auditorium. They never say hi to me, right? They didn't shake my hand tonight. Stop with the, well, they don't call me, or they don't text me, or they knew I was going through this hard time and they didn't reach out to me, or anything like that. Don't, or they got on my kid, but they didn't get on that person's kid, or anything like that. We that's not unity. That is not striving together for the gospel at all. Paul's reminding them that ministry is a partnership with God. You're not building alone. You're building with God. You're not the source of growth. I'm not the source of growth. God is. You're not the master builder. God is. As a church, we've got to remember we're God's field. We're God's building. We don't grow by human effort alone. We grow by divine partnership. Listen, we plant, we water, but God brings the increase. And that means must be prayerful, not just strategic. We've got to be prayerful. Listen, you come to church and you're busy. You get plugged in where you get plugged in. You get involved where you get involved. And this is not a guilt trip question. This is just a legitimate question. Did you pray about it? Did you pray, God, I'm not just doing this for you, I'm doing this with you. I need your help. I want to do this with you. I want your help. God, I'm singing in a minute. I want to sing for your glory. God, I'm going to minister to kids in a minute. I want to minister for your glory. God, I'm going to see so-and-so again. We've had a little bit of carnality and division. God, I need your help with that. I need to serve with you. 1 Corinthians 3:6, look at it, says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. Psalm 127:1 says, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. But here's the truth. The church's partnership with God includes every believer. You're not just a spectator, you are a laborer. You're not just a member, you're a minister. When you pray for the church, when you serve with humility, when you disciple someone quietly, you're laboring with God, you're giving sacrificially. So yeah, the church must work with God, but that starts with us. And listen, church, your labor matters. Your labor matters. It's important. We can't serve without each other serving. We can't accomplish what God wants us to accomplish. We can sit back and say, they're not doing this, or they're not doing that, or I wish that class, or I wish that teacher, or I wish that song, or I wish that this, or whatever, but we're not interjecting ourselves into the work, and we're not serving together. When guys are laboring, and I know ladies are the same way, but when we're laboring together on a project and we're sweating and blood and tears, I'm talking about an actual physical project, and we're hammering in a nail to frame something in, and you know, you miss that hammer and you hit your thumb. How many have done that? You hit your thumb and you're doing it with somebody, or somebody's carrying a drywall with you, and I mean, you've been working all day. You've been working hard, all right? And there's going to be a mishap that happens, right? There's going to be something that goes wrong. There's going to be something that isn't quite right. Brother Carlos tells me to cut out an outlet box that's going to be 36 inches this direction and 29.5 inches this direction, and the box has to be 4 inches tall and 2 inches wide or whatever it is. I don't have the number right there. I think it's an inch and three quarter. But anyways, and I miss it. It's offset. But we've been going all day. He doesn't hate me. Now, he'll make fun of me, but he doesn't hate me. He gives me a hard time, Don't you know how to use a tape measure? But he doesn't hate me for it. Let's just try this again. Let's do this again. We're laboring together with God. And we've got to be patient with one another. When something isn't going exactly right, when God's house isn't quite as in order as it ought to be, somebody comes to your house and says, "Hey, I don't like where you put that basketball hoop." You're like, "I don't care. You can have your opinion if you want to. You know, why'd you pick those flowers? How silly would that be? This isn't my house, and this isn't your house. This is God's house." Amen? And we're working together with God to build His house. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you." So think about this. In order for you to do the work, God's got to work in you. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure." So ask yourself, am I trying to do God's work without God's help? So begin each task with prayer, maybe. Say, "Lord, I want to do this with your help." Paul's message to the Corinthians wasn't just theological. It was very practical. He was calling a divided, immature church to grow up, to build wisely, not with wood, hay, and stubble, with gold, silver, and precious stones, not on personalities, but on Christ alone. And I believe that call still echoes out to us today. The foundation's already laid, folks. It's Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. You're building something. So choose your materials wisely. The fire is coming, so you got to live with eternity in view. Not with today in view, with eternity in view. And just remember, you're not alone. Work with God, work with each other. Not just for God. If I got every head bowed, if I close this time with this question, what will your life look like? What will your life look like when the fire comes? If it came today, where would be the gold, jewels, and precious stones? Where would be the wood, hay, and stubble? It will be something that lasts forever. Our response maybe should be something like, "Lord, help me to build today with eternity in view. Let my life and my church stand the test of fire. Let my family stand the test of fire."